Thank you. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 1. This marks the fourth Sunday of Advent. Our Advent season is coming to completion. We have titled the entire series of these 4 weeks, "So Come, Let Us Adore Him." And we've moved in directions in that way to talk about hope, peace, joy, and today is to talk about love that moves the follower of Christ to adore him. Not only the Christ child as traditionally and scripturally understood as being born of a Virgin Mary, but also we have talked repeatedly in these times about his cross, and appropriately so. I think not in any way to be trite or cliche about it, but his mission was to die for sinners and to glorify his Father. And so we on week one, we examined our adoration, and we talked at length about examining what is uppermost in our affections and how we gauge those things, whether it was entertainment or friends or other things, rather than the affection that is due to God and God alone as supreme. In the second, I began the sermon series with the tragic events of San Bernardino. And the point of that message was to pull out the fact that mankind can't fix it. It was claimed that God can't fix it, or God isn't fixing it in the newspapers. But the world can't fix things because it doesn't have answers to our basic problems. It can't. All the world can do is band-aid things and fake real fixes. And it wasn't as if San Bernardino was important. I mean, I hope that you didn't walk away from her thinking about that too much. I really, as I said last week, could have picked any act of senseless violence in any of our recent memory, from Susan Smith to Richard Deer, from Nadal Hassan to Shafin Malik. Violence does not know any gender or ethnicity. The point was that we can't fix this. Apart from God, there are no answers to these questions. Last week, we stepped away from that and we considered joy. We looked through the lens of the Magi, the wise men, following the star, their sign. And when it moved from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and led them, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And then they came and they worshiped the child, and they offered the appropriate presents to him of his royalty, of who he was, as they came to him. And this week, we have typically started this sermon series with commercials. And so maybe you've seen in your bulletin, and I'd like you really to finish the sentence for me. Every kiss begins with, oh, come on, people, this is church. What are you doing? I mean, if there was ever a time for the squirrel named Jesus answer, how many of you know who the squirrel named Jesus is? How many of you know who the squirrel named... You don't know who the squirrel named Jesus is? Oh, I got to tell you this one. Okay, you're in church, right? Okay. Little Tommy comes to Sunday school. He's a young boy, and his teacher says in Sunday school, stands up and says, "I'm going to describe something to you, and I want you to tell me what it is." So the teacher says, "It's small and has a bushy tail, and in the fall it gathers nuts." Little Tommy shoots up his hand, and the teacher calls him and says, "Yes, Tommy?" She says, "I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel." You see, because when you come to church, the answer is always Jesus, right? I mean, he's the answer to every question. Doesn't matter if it's a squirrel or not. If there was ever a time to answer the squirrel named Jesus, every kiss begins with, oh, Gary. Yeah, the commercial is K, right? But beloved, listen, we're talking about love. And love begins and ends with God. there, scripturally speaking, for the follower of Christ, there is no other definition, there is no other way to answer the question, to fill in the blank, every kiss begins with, as a sign of love and affection. Love begins and ends with God. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Love one another. Let love be without hypocrisy. For love comes from God. Love begins and ends with God. Every kiss begins with Jesus. So, beloved, let's adore him today. Come, come and adore him. Christ the Lord. Today, we are going to do a couple of selections from the Gospel of Luke to set a stage and a picture of a person in Scripture that we're very familiar with, and we understand, you know, where she fits and how, what role she played and who she was and those kinds of things with respect to Advent and the birth of Christ. Okay, and the first selection is Luke, comes from chapter 1, verse 46. Okay, so turn there, Luke 1, 46. Now, this is the beginning of what is known as the Magnificat, because that's the first word in this speech given by Mary. Mary shows up to Elizabeth, her cousin's house, who's also with child. The Holy Spirit moves, and John the Baptist, who's inside of Elizabeth developing, leaps. And Elizabeth says, how is it that you have come to me when you're bearing the Lord? You're the mother of my Lord. I mean, Elizabeth's got a lot going on there. And then Mary begins to quote Scripture, okay? And we could talk at length about how 14-year-old girls back in those days never learned Scripture. There's something very significant going on in her life. She was, in ancient Israel, girls were not educated. It didn't work that way. It was a different way of life. And yet she knows Scripture, and she can quote it from memory. And she says this at the very front of quoting Scripture. She says, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed. Mary, she begins by quoting Scripture, but please, beloved, don't lose sight of the fact that she has been chosen by God. She has been told by an angel of God that God's favor is resting upon her, that he has chosen her out of all of the women that have ever existed. Okay, you think about that for just a minute. That this one young girl would be singled out by Almighty God to be the mother of his one and only son. The Holy Spirit, she was told, how is this going to happen to me? Because I have never known a man. And the angel says, don't worry, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And the child conceived is going to be the Son of God. Don't miss this. Don't miss the forest for the trees, please, of what's going on here. Now, I don't know if it was an earth-shaking event when the Holy Spirit, or if it just kind of happened quietly in her body. Okay, but the simple fact of the matter is that in a mighty way, God, through his Holy Spirit, took action. And she conceived like no other human being has ever conceived in the history of the world or will ever conceive again. The Holy Spirit moved in a mighty way in the body, in the life of that young girl, of that woman. And her response is what? So be it to the handmaiden of the Lord. My soul exalts. She's not just quoting Scripture here. She is quoting Scripture. But don't diminish what is going on in her life by saying, oh, she quoted Psalm such and such. And yay, she's saying that she rejoiced. She was living this. All the girls of her generation were looking for this. And she was singled out and she says, my soul exalts in the Lord. Now, tuck that away. We're coming back to it. The second one, flip over a couple pages. We did this one a couple weeks ago, talking about the shepherds. But in chapter 2, verse 19, the shepherds come and they find Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, and they declare all the things that the angel said to them, and this is what happens. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about the child. That's verse 17. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But, I love that word in Scripture, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Mary. The shepherds rejoice and they go back to their sheep. They go back to their jobs. Mary heard everything. And everybody was taking wonder and they were amazed. But Mary took all that she had heard about her child, whom the angel had said to her, you know, you're going to be with child. And she took them and treasured them in her heart and pondered them and thought about them. The shepherds returned, praising God. Mary is drawn out of the group of the whole that were wondering and amazed, and she treasures these things in her heart. Once again, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. We're simply marking the progression here of Luke's gospel and his account of Mary. Her soul magnifies the Lord. She's treasuring things in her heart. The third scripture that we're going to look at is Simeon. And then a little later of something happened. Simeon, after Jesus was born, so turn with me to chapter 2, verse 35. After Jesus was born, 8 days later, it was their tradition to have the babies brought to temple and synagogue and those kinds of places and be circumcised 8 days, as was their tradition. And when he shows up, when they show up with Mary, and when Mary and Joseph show up, Simeon, who was told by God that you weren't going to die until you saw my salvation, comes up, takes the baby, and he makes this incredible pronouncement about who Jesus is. Okay, we pick it up in verse 34. Verse 33 is good. And his father and mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him, about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Not exactly a joyous proclamation, would you say, if you were a mom? Okay. Now, after Jesus was born and brought, Simeon, who's got to see the salvation, he said, Lord, may I depart in peace. But he tells Mary something that she would experience because of Jesus. Okay. You and I probably look at this and our minds automatically go to a certain conclusion. And maybe we need a little corrective on that, and we'll talk about that. But mark the progress. My soul magnifies the Lord. I treasure these things in my heart. My soul is going to be pierced. Okay? And a little later, in the same chapter, near the end, actually the end of the chapter, start picking it up at verse 50. Jesus runs away. Goes to the temples, teaching the Pharisees and the scribe, asking them questions. People are marveling. Mary and Joseph find him. They kind of scold him for running away. He says, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand, verse 50. They did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and of men. After Jesus was found in the temple, they don't understand what he said. Did I not need to be in my father's house? Mary and Joseph took him back to Nazareth, and he grows there. He grows to be a man. 30-some years old when he starts his public ministry, etc. I mean, he's an adult male living at home. No, I don't. Anyways, whatever. We're not going there, 21st century type stuff. But they didn't understand, and yet it's said of Mary in the progression of Luke's gospel, she treasured all these things in her heart, inside of her. There is a particular principle, I think, that would be good for us to kind of chew on for a little bit here, and I'm calling it the Advent treasure principle. The word treasure that's used in Scripture here is one, it's to keep in storage, to protect something valuable, to store in one's mind for careful consideration, to preserve against harm or ruin, to defend. The opposite of it is basically to neglect it, to just check it off as everyday stuff and, you know, whatever. Just go on with life. Okay? But Mary treasured these moments, all of these things in her heart. The teachings, the reports, the even maybe we would call it, I don't want to say confrontation with Simeon, but the difficult interchange that's there. These reports, Mary was treasuring in her heart. She was pondering them. She was paying attention to them. Beloved, she was his mother. Fallen human being, yes, with sin of her own. Not a perfect mother by any stretch of the imagination. There's just no way she could have been. I know that there are some faiths in our area and that we've grown up with in that say Mary was perfect without sin. That's not true. She was not born of a virgin. She was born like the rest of us, chosen by God to be the mother of her son. For us to forensically, clinically, antiseptically remove her motherhood from her son is unrighteous. It's untenable. You know how much love you have for your children. You probably keep boxes of their stuff from kindergarten up just to put it on their graduation table. Right? Maybe some of you dads do that too. Okay? I remember I went into first grade and I stole their nameplates right out from the nose of Mrs. Ron and Mrs. Crunchnobble. I took their name stuff. Took it right off there. I have them. I know right where they are. You wouldn't believe that I do, but I do. Andrews is in the barn. Alex, I'll find yours. I think it's in my desk. She was treasuring these things. And I don't want us to just make it clinical about mental pondering without the emotional connection that's obviously there because she was a mother. Now, beloved, to be honest with you, that's not scripture. That's not necessarily here. But these are men and women just like us, experiencing their Savior just like us. Please understand that the possibility is more than just this mental exercise of hers. Our faith is not just a mental faith. It happens inside of our heart. And when Scripture uses that word heart, it means the whole being. It's not just the emotional center, you know, kind of where love comes from. Although that's what we're talking about today. She loved her son. But there is that very difficult saying of Simeon's that your soul, a sword, will pierce your soul. Luke progresses through Mary, soul, heart, soul, heart, and it includes this severe statement. The encounter that Mary has with her son Jesus isn't simply or just a mother's love for her child. She will not be redeemed simply because she bore him as a child, because the Holy Spirit came upon her. She will not enter heaven because she was highly favored of God and she obeyed him and said, "Be it unto me." No, beloved, that at the very least is true. She is the mother of the child Jesus. The result of her treasuring these things in her heart will be brought to bear when she understands who he is as her Savior. Do you remember the wedding of Cana at Galilee? Of course you do. Mary says, turn this water into wine. Jesus looked at her and said, woman, sons, children, don't talk to your mothers that way. Don't do that. Woman, what do I have to do with you? But then he went and did it because it was God's plan. See, Mary doesn't one-up Jesus. She doesn't get in front of him or at a higher place of authority. She's a human being. And when she comes, I don't know where it is. I don't know when it is. I don't know that Scripture has it for us. But when she comes face to face with her need of a Savior, the one thing she has to do, like all of us, is face her sin. And that is one of the most difficult things for any human being to do. Goes all the way back to the garden. God asks Adam, what you do? What happened? Eve says, the serpent deceived me. Adam said, the woman deceived me. We're always trying to pawn it off rather than own it. And it's been that way ever since. Okay, I got the quote there a little wrong about who said what to who with Mary, and but you get it, right? Not Mary. See? Yeah, I'm excited. I'm in a good mood. With Adam and Eve. They were excusing their sin. Humans facing their sins is a... And you know what it does? When you face your sin, it pierces your soul. Because you have to admit that you're a sinner and you need God's grace. You have to admit you can't fix it. I can't be the mother of this child and be redeemed simply based on that fact. I have to confess my sins and receive him as my Savior. I have to surrender all authority in my whole life to the lordship of my son. Now, you and I probably naturally gravitate to the fact that she's going to watch her son die. That would be a very piercing thing. But it is not simply or merely just that. I don't think it's valuable or scriptural to reduce it to just that fact. Why? Why would I say that? Why? Because of what Simeon says. Look at the context. This child has come to be the rise and fall of many in this nation. Appointed for the many of Israel and for a sign to be opposed, to the end that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Where she was treasuring all of these thoughts, Jesus Christ would reveal to her her need for salvation. A sign to be opposed. She would certainly be pierced, most likely including the death of her son as she watches him die at the hands of brutal men. That we can certainly understand. But even more to the context and the point that Simeon is making, it is that she will come face to face with her Redeemer. And so we sing that song, right, at Christmas? I mean, we all love it. Pentatonics do a great version of it. We all sing that, right? Okay. A squirrel named Jesus. Mary, did you know? And you know what the answer to that question is? Of course I knew. Angel told me. Okay, insert laughter here. It says, Mary, did you know? Yes, an angel told me. Yeah, she knew. She knew right from the word go before it happened. His name will be Jesus, because he's going to save their people save his people from their sins. Yeah, okay. Moving on. Didn't like my joke. The Advent treasure principle. Make the sacrifice. And then finally, Advent all wrapped up into one. Hope, peace, joy, and love, the process. At the very end of this kind of interchange, or how Luke, you know, God moves through Luke to give us a revelation of Mary and show us about her. You know, you got the soul, the heart again. And then it says at the end that Jesus kept growing in stature in favor with God and men. Now, you and I are not Jesus Christ, but it is Advent, and we are coming to the manger, and we do look forward to the cross, and we come by faith alone in Christ, alone for the glory of God, alone for our salvation. But it doesn't end at that moment. Yeah, your citizenship and my citizenship is transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. But then the real adventure begins. Then all of the stuff that Jesus ever taught that has ever been written down in scripture alone becomes ours to grow in. Love for one another. Taking care of widows and orphans. Not because we're good people before our salvation, but because that's the process. Once we come face to face with the piercing of our soul and our sin and our need for a Savior and accept him, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Advent doesn't stop at the shepherds with their sheep, with the rejoicing magi in the manger. Advent doesn't stop at the cross or the resurrection. It continues in our lives on a daily, moment-by-moment basis because our hope is in Christ alone. Our peace is Jesus Christ. Our joy is Jesus Christ. Our love comes from the Father. We love because he first loved us. And so I'm asking, like I have in the past 3 weeks, to answer the call. What is your treasure principle this Advent season? As you reflect upon Jesus' coming, I'm going to give you a little heads up. Okay, I had the extreme privilege of writing the devotion for the Fertile Journal this week. Okay, and I did a typical dentist thing with it. Okay. Don't read it straight. Okay? I played a trick on you in the middle paragraph. Okay? If you were educated recently at Fertile Beltrami School by Sam Quaino and Leah Burke, you'll probably see it. Okay? If you're a little bit more gray like me, I'm just giving you the heads up. Okay? It's not straight. I'll just leave it at that. It's a thing to chew on. What is your Advent treasure principle? You know, are you gonna battle with the fact that Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th, and it probably was a cave, not a manger in a stall, and you know the wise men really didn't show up when he was born like that night. You know, I mean, you're going to come here at 4 o'clock and go, that is historically inaccurate. This church is apostate. You've got to go now. I mean, what's your treasure principle this Advent season? You know? There are precious truths in Scripture that Mary treasured these things in her heart. Do you ruminate? Do you percolate? Do you consider all that Jesus is to you? Murray Harris, I believe he's still with us, was a professor at Ted's when I was there, and he would do these Christmas sermons, and he would just describe the physicality of a baby being born. To think about the fact that Almighty God, Jesus Christ, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, to have little human fingers reaching out for the blanket or its mother, and he would be brought to tears for his treasure principle because of who Christ is and what it meant to him. And then, okay, so you come face to face with the Redeemer. That's making the sacrifice. Beloved, do you know? Do you know your Redeemer? Have you seen the sign of the cross? Have you come by faith alone in Christ so that the treasure principle of Jesus Christ is all you have? That's all you're trusting for your salvation? That it's not the fact that you've been specially favored by God? Mary was pierced. Has the Word of God cleaved your soul to such a degree that you are hopeless and helpless before the cross and say, "Lord, I need you. You're it. There is nothing else I can have faith in to save me from my sins. I surrender everything I am, have, hope to have to you. I forsake and turn away from my sin. Save me. Has your soul been pierced like that? Have you come face to face with your Redeemer? I certainly hope so. But if not, don't wait. Do it today. And maybe this Advent is the first Advent where you're in a relationship with God the way He intended it. Keep growing in maturity. Bring every thought captive to Christ. That's one of the things that's in Scripture. Part of our maturity is doing that. Having more faith. Having more love. Exhibiting more fruits of the Spirit. Here's just maybe a helpful suggestion. Okay? Maybe. About bringing every thought captive to the mind of Christ. Next time you encounter one of your own kind of things where you are encountering an expectation that you had. Okay? Parents, maybe you're expecting your child to do absolutely perfect on their lines today during the program, and they flub it entirely. Okay? I mean, they just kind of sit there and do their thing, you know? Maybe your expectation is this wonderful, perfect event. Okay? I don't know what it is you expect. Okay? Next time you encounter one of your own expectations, stop. You'll know what it is when you see it. Because if you're not getting what you expect, you'll probably be frustrated. You'll probably be angry. You'll probably be upset. You'll probably be disappointed because your expectations aren't. Next time that happens, ask yourself this question. What am I basing my expectation on? Why do I have this particular expectation? My child doing perfect in their lines in their performance, so I can be happy and proud of my child. I was basing it on my pride. Ooh, did I just say that? And my happiness was conditioned upon the performance of another? That's not godly. That's not what Scripture says. That's not bringing everything captive to the mind of Christ. Those thoughts are very, very much sinful. Because if Jesus is your treasure principle, if Jesus is your Redeemer, then your thoughts will be His thoughts. And do you know what He thinks about you? Do you know what He thinks about your child that is flubbing the line? He loves them with an unconditional love. He has grace and compassion and mercy. In all of those situations, how dare we place anything on top of that with our own expectations? Finally, it's Christmas. It's coming. It's this week. Okay? I know stocking stuffers we're still waiting for Amazon and, you know, we got to wrap presents for Angel Tree. There's still a lot to do. Good stuff. But, beloved, our adoration is of one small child born in a manger. Our adoration is the Son of God crucified and died. Our adoration is for a resurrected Savior. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you so much for today, for the opportunity of coming together to consider your servant Mary, who was obedient and said, "So be it to the handmaid of the Lord," not perfect and yet favored by you. We thank you for the fact that she leads us in an understanding of treasuring all of our thoughts and things that we know about Jesus Christ in our heart to ponder them, so that we might come to face with our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.